Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew in chapter 27. Book of Matthew in chapter 27. We want to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. So let's begin reading with verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver at the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." As we were beginning to close out the 26th chapter of Matthew, Jesus was in the hands of the chief priests and elders, the council, which that council found him guilty of death. They sought witnesses against him and went through a pile of witnesses. But finally, they found two that they could charge him with blasphemy. And after they found him guilty of death, they were found mocking him and striking him with their hands. But then the morning came. This was all that they could do at this point. They found him guilty of death. They were mocking him and striking him with their hands. But they were powerless to carry out their findings. Their findings death. And therefore, early in the morning, the time when people would have been getting up, starting their day, would have been busy to the marketplace. The marketplace owners would have been getting things set up and ready for the day. They counseled together to deliver him So the ones who could carry out their execution of death, that was the Roman government. So the first thing that we notice that Jesus is delivered to the Romans. We have that, which we read in verses 1 and 2. It is decided that Jesus is to be turned over to Pilate, that he might carry out, that he might execute the sentence of death that they had passed on him. Or at least they were desirous he were do that. He didn't have to do that, but they were desirous that he would do that. And it says they bound him. Well, remember he had been bound when they first seized him. So after seizing him and drawing the council meeting, when the chief priests and elders were gathered together seeking witnesses against him, did they loose his bonds? They may have. I mean, in our court proceedings, the one accused is taken in there in bonds, but he is released to sit there and to face his accusers, face his trial. Well, we really don't know for sure. I think that probably this is just a way of letting us know that he was bound. And maybe they did at this point. Maybe they hadn't previously. Maybe they put his hands behind him and bound him. He'd been found guilty of death. And so they maybe put his hands behind him and bound his hands even further behind him. His feet probably already having been shackled. You see. But let that be as it may. He was bound and taken to Pilate. They led him away. Our verse tells us they led him away. And probably they led him away to be delivered to Pilate the same way in which they had laid siege on him, laid siege upon him, and then brought him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Palace. Remember how they brought him there. They probably brought him there with much jubilation, much triumph. And probably in the same way, he's been found guilty of death now, and they're just beside themselves with joy and jubilation. And they're marching him to Pilate's hall to be judged. Of Pilate, much jubilation, much triumph. And all the way, probably making a spectacle of him. It is said that it was from the high priest's palace to the Pilate's hall was about a mile. A mile lesson. So you can just imagine, as we already said, it's in the morning. The marketplace is beginning to bustle with guests and carrying on today, and Jesus is paraded this mile from the high priest's palace to Pilate's hall. What a display this would have been. And they delivered him to Pilate. They delivered him to whom? Well, we would say to the Romans. But who were the Romans? They were Gentiles. They delivered him to the Gentiles just as Jesus had predicted. Turn with me back to the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew to refresh your memory. the 20th chapter of Matthew and verse 19. Well, let's read verses 18 and 19. Jesus, speaking here, said to his apostles, he said, "Behold, go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." We've already seen that come to play, haven't we? "And they shall condemn him to death. And after they've condemned him to death," verse 19, "and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." So Jesus had already told of this. Jesus had already predicted that he would be delivered to the Gentiles for his crucifixion. He was to die. Consider this fact. He was to die not just for the sins of the Jews, but for Gentiles as well. Therefore, he was brought into judgment both of the Jews and of the Gentiles. Well, moving on. So that's verses 1 and 2. And we might find it a little suspect that from verses 1 and 2 we go into what we have in verses 3 through 10. And then in verse 11, we're right back into Jesus and as he stands before Pilate. But thrown in the midst of verses 1 and 2 and verse 11, we have that concerning Judas. We have, you might say, the end of Judas. The money which he had received for betraying the Lord Jesus Christ into their hands, was now despised by him. He who loved money. Get this. Judas loved money. And he was the treasurer of the first church. And he had the money bag. And he was a thief. Why was he a thief? Because he loved money. He just had an insatiable urge to have money. But now we find him despising that money. Despising that which he once loved. And so he brings it back to the chief priests and the elders. "I don't want it," he says. Note here that this occurred when he knew that they had sentenced Jesus to death, and that they're now going to deliver him to the Romans to execute that death sentence, to carry that death sentence out. And that's when he despised the money. In the midst of these proceedings, the betrayer, Judas, becomes a witness. What kind of witness? Well, he witnesses the innocence of Christ, which serves for the glory of Christ. in the midst of Christ's sufferings, we have a specimen of His victory. Victory over what? His victory over Satan. Remember, Satan had entered into his son, had entered into Judas, his son. Judas was the son of Satan, the son of the devil was his father. And he had entered into Judas. And now Judas is given testimony concerning the innocence of Christ. It also serves as a warning to his persecutors. You say, how so? Well, Judas, who had already proved himself to be the enemy of Christ by betraying him, yes, for 30 pieces of silver, that was his main thrust and his main goal, but he showed that he was the enemy of Christ. In doing so, testifies. Notice what he testified. He says, I have betrayed. Notice the article there. The innocent blood. The innocent blood. Don't you find that wonderful? Don't you find that great? A great testimony? I have betrayed the innocent blood. There's only one that is innocent. There is only one that is totally and completely innocent. And that is the God. Yes, Jesus Christ is God. God manifest in the flesh. And Judas says, I have betrayed the innocent blood. You see, no man is completely innocent, but Jesus Christ was completely innocent. There was no wrong in him. There was no sin in him. And furthermore, he was impeccable. That is, he was incapable of any wrong doing. Judas says repentance. Not with true repentance. Not even with the repentance that Peter repented. We have contrast for us. Right there at the close of chapter 26, we have Peter repenting. Repenting of his sin. And Peter showed true repentance. He was a changed man. He had a changed life. We don't find him ever denying the Lord Jesus Christ again. In fact, we find him becoming a great preacher of the gospel. We find him becoming a martyr. We find him actually dying for Christ, as he said would do. But first he had to deny him. He had to learn. He had to learn that he was weak man. He had to learn that he had to draw upon the grace of God to be able to die with Christ. So Judas, it says, repented. Not with true repentance. He merely regretted what he had done, as some men regret some of the evil which they do. You see, men, especially when it comes to things that they do, evil men that they are, and the evil they do against humanity. Sometimes they regret having been so evil and so unthoughtful and so unkind. I even can remember before I was saved being disturbed sometimes because of my evil, my wicked ways and my sin. But not to repentance, not to true repentance, not to turning from that sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit quickened me. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 107, verse 17, we read this. Fools, the unsaved, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Yeah, you see, at times they're troubled over the evil which they work, the evil which they do. It afflicts them in their mind. It afflicts them in their body. And one day they shall suffer great torment because of it. What moved Judas to regret? What moved him to this regret? Well, he saw that Jesus was damned. Did he not? He saw that he was condemned by the council, and now the council is going to turn him over to Romans to carry out the sentence of death. Certainly. It filled him with grief. Certainly it filled him with regret. Certainly because, as he testified, the innocent one, the innocent blood, he's not done anything, and certainly not anything guilty of death. That would be troubling even to the wicked. To know that they are the reason, to know that they are the means of one being losing their life. Well, what were the signs of his regret? What were the signs of more than just regret? What were the signs of his despair? Well, mention one, he despised the money. Think about that. He was a lover of money. He loved money. He loved gain and what it brought to him. We have a passage of Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verse 10. Solomon wrote. And he wrote this. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Yes, there is a sense when man is getting silver and he's never got enough. When he's getting money and getting wealth, he doesn't have enough. There is also a source and a time when that wealth and that silver, that money, brings him sorrow, especially when it's ill-gotten. doesn't bring him joy. It doesn't bring him comfort. Many times we think, oh, if I just had a little bit more money, my life would be so much easier. Well, is it? Is it really? I speak as one having been there, having more. Some ways, about like the Apostle Paul. He knew how it was to abound, and he knew how it was to suffer want. And I can say the same. Praise God in both instances. He tried. He tried to make restitution by returning the money. He tried to return the money. He didn't want it any longer. It was a testimony against him. It was a testimony of what he had done. And it was plaguing his conscience. And he made a confession. I have sinned. Don't take that as salvation. The wicked know that they have sinned. The wicked know that they have done. They know when they've done wrong. Judas knew that he had done wrong. He said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." The innocence of blood. To the honor of Christ, he pronounces his blood innocent. What are we told in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, concerning the blood of Jesus Christ? We're told the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot. That is by what we are redeemed. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The innocent one. Certainly, with a man for 3.5 years. As Judas did with Jesus. You get to know his faults. Well, Judas knew this about Jesus. He had none. He had no sin. He had no faults. He was the innocent. The innocent one. The only one that you could say was truly innocent. The only one who was truly free of sin and incapable of sin. And so he says, "Shame on me! I have betrayed innocent blood! Shame on me!" Well, we see the reaction of the chief priest. What was the chief priest's reaction and the elders? What is that to us? What is that to us? What do we care? We don't care. We got what we want. Well, we notice here their carelessness in speech concerning the betrayal. They could care less that he had betrayed Jesus. Judas had told them that Jesus was innocent. But what did that matter to them? They could care less. He was innocent. They had thirsted for his blood for quite a while now. And now they had him. We also see their careless speech concerning Judas' confession of sin. They could care less that Judas had sinned. Listen, if they didn't care, that they were set on killing one who was innocent, why would they care if one sinned? If they were so set on killing one who was innocent, why would they care that one had sinned? Didn't matter to them. And if they had any sin in it at all, they would have reasoned that Judas' sin was greater than their sin, because it was Judas that handed him over to them. It was Judas that bargained to hand him over for money. Say. Well, we also see in this the careless speech concerning the remorse of Judas. They could care less that Judas was remorseful. They could care less that Judas had regret for what he had done. He had pointed them out to him. They could care less that Judas perceived any evil in that. One notice in this where that left Judas. Notice the chief priests and elders' reaction to all of this and where it left Judas. It left Judas in utter despair. If the chief priests and elders would have responded with, well, we will let him go then. If he's innocent and you perceive that he's sin and betraying the innocent, well, we'll let him go then. Had they done that, that might have been some comfort to Judas. Might have been some comfort to him, but their response was not of that nature. Their response left him in even greater despair. He got no relief from his guilt. They wouldn't take the money. And so he cast it down. Cast it down in the house of the Lord. He cast it down in the temple. Which, by the way, is probably where he bargained with them for 30 pieces of silver in the temple. So he takes it back there to where they were and cast it down. The chief priest would not receive the money. They wouldn't take it from him. They could care less about the fact that he had sinned. They could care less the fact that he had betrayed the innocent blood. They had their man, They had the one whom they hated. They had the one whom they had bargained for so long to seize and to put him to death. Judas at this point certainly did not want the money anymore. As we said, it was a testimony against him. I mean, it just pricked his conscience so that he had done an awful thing. Think about that. That which he once loved, money, he stole for it. He bargained for it. He betrayed for it. He now despises. Because he got no satisfaction, because he got no relief, the only way out that he could see was committing suicide. He withdrew to a solitary place, having not received any sympathy from the chief priests and the elders. He was overwhelmed with despair. And he thought that the only way out of the situation, the only way out of the torture, the only way that he could be rid of this grief was to end his life. So he became his own executioner. He shows to us that he had no understanding, no knowledge of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. So, thought of causing the death of an innocent man caused him great grief. He was in despair. And so, just as many today think that dying, when you die, that's the end, Judas thought that too. But, oh, beloved, that's not the end, as Judas has found out. And Judas thought, as many today do, I'll kill myself. I'll put myself out of this grief. I'll put myself out of this torture. Instead of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. Considering for a moment the disposal of this money that we find in verses 6 through 10. It was used for what? It was used to purchase a field. Not just any field, the potter's field. This was to be a burying place. A burying place for strangers. It was to appear as a, shall we say, a humanitarian effort. The burying of strangers. Well, who were these strangers that would be buried? They were Gentiles who had proselyted, became Jews. But keep in mind, to the chief priests and elders, they were still Gentiles. That was their birth. That was their nativity. They were still Gentiles. This purchase of this field for the burying place of strangers was not a show of humility. burying of strangers in a place by themselves. Why? Because they are Gentiles in the flesh. They're not fit to be buried with the Jews. So we buy this field. It's a nice resting place for those Gentiles who have proselyted to the Jews' religion. Well, in all this we see a show of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy on the part of the chief priests and elders. They could not put the money in the treasury of the temple. When they put the money in the treasury of the temple? Well, as they said, it was blood money. Well, they were, in fact, citing the Old Testament law, which said in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for thy vow, for even both these are abominations unto the Lord thy God." They took that law and they took it to mean anything that was unclean to the Jew, to the Israelites, what the proceeds from that was not to be brought and given into the treasury. And so, blood money, the price that they gave to obtain an individual for the putting of them to death, was forbidden in their minds. So, in order to atone for what they had done, giving money for the capture of Jesus Christ, for the betrayal of Jesus Christ, they would buy a field. They would buy a field to bury these proselyted Jews in. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's a good deal. Good thing. Hypocrisy. It shows. Also, we see in this purchase of the field with blood money, it shows that by the blood of Christ, get this, it shows that by the blood of Christ, favor is intended to strangers and pilgrims. Those who confess that they are but strangers and pilgrims on this earth in search of a better country. Yes, Jesus Christ gave His blood for them. They might live, that they might be strangers and pilgrims here on earth. This is not their home. They're in search of a better country. Christ, by His blood, purchased it for those who confess that they are strangers and pilgrims on earth. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. In chapter 26, the book of Isaiah, in chapter 26, in verse 19, we read this. "Thy dead men shall live." Yes, the people of the Lord die, they shall live. They're not dead. They're just asleep in Christ Jesus. "Together with my dead body shall they arise. As Christ arose from the grave. Those that are His, those that are in Christ Jesus, they too, one day, their bodies shall rise from the grave. Just as Jesus Christ did. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Thy dew is as the dew of herbs, the dew that settles on herbs, and how that it revives those herbs. Oh, one day we know that the Lord Jesus Christ are going to revive these dead bodies. And they're going to live. They're going to be changed. They're going to be like His glorious body. And yes, the earth shall cast out the dead in that day. We see in this, we see the perpetual reputation of this field. It said, it's called the field of blood unto this day, unto the writing of this 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, until that day it was, and until the day and time in which we live, it is known as the field of blood. We know if we went over there and could see that spot of blood, we would know that it was purchased with blood money. It was purchased with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas had coveted together with the chief and the elders to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, until this day. It's not noted. Notice that in this, it's not noted in the field of blood until this day by the chief priests and elders, but by the people. The people who he gave testimony, the people who had observed Judas, had observed Judas in his deep regret and his confession of I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. It is by those people that it was noted to be in the field of blood. We again see in this, in closing, that Scripture was fulfilled. Oh, how many times as we've gone through the book of Matthew have we seen that Scripture had been fulfilled. And so in this we see that Scripture is fulfilled in verses 9 and 10. In Old Testament prophecy, we have the purchase of the potter's field with 30 pieces of silver. The price that Christ was valued at. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah in chapter 11 is the prophecy. In verse 12, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. What a blessing. Know this. Not to love money. The wicked love money. They love gain. Their whole life is focused on getting more. If they could only get more. What do you think What do you think the state lotteries are so popular for? What do you think there are so many millions of people buying the state lotteries? Oh, if we could just win that lottery. But oh, read the records of the testimonies of those people who have won the lottery and their lives have been destroyed. Their lives have been ruined. There was a fella that was from Lakeland who had bought a place over there just out of Plant City, a place. And his financier, manager of his money, killed him, buried him on that property. They don't want to catch her, but they eventually caught her. You see, and that man was just about broke, just about when that happened. You see, the Christians ought not to put our love, put our affections upon money. Our affection is to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our affection is things above, not on things of the earth. We're to lay up treasures above, not treasures here on the earth. And be sure of another thing, that every scripture, every prophecy of scripture that you see and come across, that you say, well, that's not fulfilled yet, be assured, one day it shall be fulfilled. It shall be brought to completion. Shall we see?